Why don't we all stand for the reading of the Word? And turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. This study is entitled Moldable in His Hand. And it covers verses 1 through 6. It's a story about the potter and the clay. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. First off, let's take a look at verse 6. He says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? And then he goes on, he says, Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Thank you. Here in verse 6, God likens himself to the potter. And this is the picture, this is the establishment of this whole series of verses 1 through 6. Let's get back up just a minute here. We'll skip back up to verses 1 and 2 in a minute. God gives us the meaning in verse 6 of these verses. He's saying he is the potter and that the clay represents his creation or creation, whatever he's making. And mainly he's dealing with nations and individuals and groups such as churches or governments or organizations, whatever it is. He's saying he's in control of these things. He's the potter. He's the one that's making them. Now let's skip up to verse 1. It says, The word of Jeremiah came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, Jeremiah, this is saying, has an intimate relationship with the Lord. When God spoke, Jeremiah listened. And then he obeyed. A quick review. What were Jeremiah's prophecies about? Who was this man, Jeremiah? Jeremiah's prophecies are largely autobiographical. A story written about him about what God had called him to do just before the nation of Judah, Benjamin, were taken captive by Babylon and Jerusalem was destroyed because of rebellion. So the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations basically go through what's going on. The things that God tells the people of Jerusalem and Benjamin to repent, they refuse, and then he goes and he judges them and he destroys Jerusalem. So who is Jeremiah? In Jeremiah 1:1, we find that he was a priest in Anath, just north of Jerusalem. In verse 5, he was chosen to be a prophet before he was born. Verse 5 says, Before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. So he had a plan for Jeremiah before he ever created him. He goes on in verse 6. He was called to the prophetic office while he was still young. In verse 9 through 10, he was commissioned of God to be a prophet. In 16, 1 through 4, he was forbidden to marry. In Jeremiah 11, 18, 21, 12, 6, 18, 18, he was rejected by the people. He was hated, beaten, put in stocks, and Jeremiah 20, 1 through 3. And Jeremiah 37, 11, 16, we see that he was imprisoned. He was charged as a traitor. He wanted to resign, but God wouldn't let him. His message broke his heart. And through all of this, he never had a single convert. Nobody ever repented. He saw no fruit whatsoever. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. And tradition says, after all of that, he was stoned to death. But he was diligent in maintaining his relationship with the Lord. Through thick and thin, through all the trials and tribulations that he went through, he remained faithful. And God knew his heart. And God spoke to him. And he obeyed. In verse 2, it says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." God's commands to us are simple. He doesn't make it complex. The Gospels that he gives us, our kids understand them. He makes it simple. He doesn't make it complex. If we obey, he will have a relationship with us. He wants to have that relationship with us. Notice, he's given only one thing to do. The first thing, go down to the potter's house. Okay? If and when he obeyed, he would then get the next thing. God would speak with him. Well, not only did he obey, he went down. "And there I will cause you to hear my words." Now, how many times do we say, "What's the big picture? What are you doing here? I want to know everything that you're going to do before I step out." Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Do we trust him? When we say we need the big picture, it's saying, "I don't trust him. I don't have faith in him." All faith is saying, "I trust God to do what he needs to do." It's putting our faith, our trust in him. He is trustworthy. Our Bible is made up of 66 books, 40 authors, 1,600 years it was put together. Over and over, all of the stories that are in there prove over and over again that God is absolutely faithful, absolutely trustworthy to do what he says he's going to do. Of all the prophecies that have already come true, he has a 100% track record. So we can be assured that those that are coming up will be completed just like he said they will. We may not understand them, but he knows exactly what he's going to do. God wants us to trust him enough to do as he says without us needing an explanation on every little thing. In the military, I was in the military for a while, Air Force and Army. When they told you to do something, you don't go, "How come? Tell me, why do I need to do that?" You don't do that. That's the last thing you do. That's insubordination. You just do it. There is a purpose behind it. There is a reason why they want you to do that. Kids, there is a reason why your parents tell you to do something. They know better than you do. They are protecting you. They are looking out for you. They have your best interest for you. That's why they tell you to do certain things. You may not understand why, but just do it. You will understand afterwards. And it's the same thing God does with us. Our families are the same symbols, the same proving ground that God uses to get through to us. Jeremiah 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Jeremiah does exactly what he's supposed to do, and he's obedient to the word of the Lord. This here centers on the main idea of this passage, verses 3 and 4. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Who is he? He being the potter. As we've seen in verse 6 before, God likens himself to the potter. So what we're seeing is, behold, God wrought a work on the wheels, is what he's trying to teach here. Strong's definition of potter, yasar, to press, to be in distress or distressed, to be straitened, in straits. Straits means in poverty, poor, destitute. To be vexed, to feel annoyed, frustrated, worried, through the squeezing into shape, to mold into a form, to determine something, to fashion something, to form something, to frame it or to make it, to have a purpose in something. That's the definition of a potter. The very word potter means to be formed, shaped, molded, fashioned by pressure. Two methods were used in the ancient world for pottery. They either pressed the clay into a form or they shaped it on the wheel. Both of them needed pressure. Both of these things needed pressure. God is not interested in giving us a comfy lifestyle. This name it and claim it, I'm entitled to everything, is so totally wrong. Does Jesus do that stuff? Did he have the very best? He humbled himself from what he had and came here. He was born in a manger, a barn, a feeding trough. He didn't arrive in a castle. All his life, he was poor. He shucked off the things of the world. And he wants us to have the same mindset, to do the same thing. He wants us, he modeled for us what he wanted us to do. And Luke 14:26-29, Jesus says, if we are to come to him, we must first count the cost. A lot of people will say they believe. They'll make a profession of faith. But then hard times come and they walk away. I don't want to do this. I don't like this. They didn't count the cost before they came. We are to count the cost. In John 16:33, it says, in the world we will have tribulation. You got a computer program or a concordance, look up the word tribulation and how many times it's used in the Bible and how many times it says, you will have tribulation. Tribulation is not the same thing as God's wrath. In Revelation, there are two different things. It says you will go through tribulation. For those that are his, it says you will not have the wrath of God. Okay, so there's two different things. We will have tribulation. Romans 5:3-4 says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. What's this saying? It's saying our sufferings produce endurance or patience. This leads to building our character. And when we are developing or building our character, it helps us to build our hope. God's main goal for each one of us, for you and for me, is to build up the character we need in each of us. The character that we need to live in his eternal kingdom. Not the character we need to live here. The character we need to live in the eternal kingdom. That's what he's trying to accomplish. Now it goes on, he wrought a work. What does this word wrought mean? The Hebrew word is asah. Strong's definition means to do or to make, to accomplish, advance, appoint, to become, bestow, bring forth, bruise. There's that word, bruise. To have charge of, to execute, to use. So God is doing this work. He's wrought, making a work. He is in the process of creating finished vessels, completed works. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect, bring it to maturity, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work in each one of you. He will complete that work. And that's what he's saying, because it is God who's rotting the work, who's making that work. So what does work mean? Work, melaka, Strong's definition, to dispatch as a deputy. What's a deputy? Heard deputy, deputy sheriff. Their assistants basically to the sheriff, because the sheriff can't be everywhere at once. Deputies. He deputizes people, says, okay, with the authority that I have, you can go out and you can maintain law and order. It also means a messenger specifically sent by God. A prophet, priest, a teacher, an ambassador. An ambassador is one who is sent out by a prime minister or a president or someone in power to be the representative for that person. They have the same power as that person. They are to faithfully enact the wishes of the person that they are ambassador for. Okay? Now here's the interesting one. This work also means ministry or your employment or your job. Falls under the same thing. He's given you skills. You're using those skills in whatever you do. Whether you're a housewife, a construction worker, a business owner, whatever. A child. A student. Whatever it is, whatever the station is that you have right now, that is what God has called you to and created you for, and he expects you to work in that. It also means our property as a result of labor. The point to remember is the master potter is God himself, God the Father. He is the one doing the making. He is the one bestowing different things upon us. He is the one that is giving us charge of different things to use for his purposes, for his plan. Okay? It's not up to us. He's not there to fulfill our plans. The other way around. Now he makes this work upon the wheels. What are the wheels? The wheels are basically, it's a symbol of the world that we're living in right now. The world in which we live, our families, our jobs, the everyday interactions of those around us. How we deal, how we relate to people around us, in our families. The different circumstances that we find ourselves in. This is the wheel. This is what it symbolizes. So it goes on. Jeremiah 18:4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. What is the definition of vessel? Something prepared. Any apparatus, an implement, a utensil, a dress, or clothing, a vessel, a cup, pitcher, bowl, whatever, a weapon, artillery, weapon, a tool, a thing, a bag, a sack, a vessel. These are the different things. The point is, God makes whatever he wants to make for his purpose to fulfill his plan. That's the vessel. And the vessel that he, the potter, made is of clay. Clay is used throughout Scripture to represent and symbolize people. God chose to use people to fulfill His plan. He did not choose metal. He did not choose any other substance or element or plant or anything else or any other animal. He chose man, people, to fulfill His plan. He could have done it all Himself. He could have used something else, but He didn't. He wants us to be involved in what He's doing to fulfill the plan that He is trying to fulfill. Clay is also moldable. It's flexible. It can be adapted to fit whatever the circumstance is. Human beings are very adaptable to the situations that they're in. And I think this is by design. Now, the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Does the potter mar the vessel? No. No. The potter doesn't mar the vessel. The master potter is focused on creating vessels that he needs to fulfill his purpose. It's his livelihood. He is not trying to mess with you. He's not trying to make you stumble. The Bible says he's not there to do that. He will not tempt you. He will not make you fall. Everything that he does is for a purpose. He has a timetable that he's trying to work to fulfill his plan. He keeps going on. Each work, each vessel in his hand is fashioned for a purpose that he has determined. How many of you know or have ever worked with pottery? Okay, there's a process, or have seen it done. There's a process. It's about a 20-step process. It starts out that they select the clay, and there's a main three categories of clay. And then they mix different clays depending on what type of vessels they want to create. You can add like flint and a few other things to the clay, and it makes porcelain. And depending on where you fire it, it makes certain vessels for certain different things. So when they get this clay, they start to extract the impurities. It needs to be wet. Water. Most important thing with clay. The clay must get to a certain consistency, and it must be thoroughly wet throughout the mass of clay. During the curing process, the clay must remain wet so that bacteria may grow within the clay. Bacteria. Why? Bacteria makes the clay moldable, elastic. It needs to grow. It's kind of like the measure of faith that Romans 12:3 says that we're given. The more faith that we have, it's like the more bacteria that grows. The more faith that we have, the more that we are moldable, the more that we surrender to His hands and He can mold us into the vessels that He wants us to be. So after that gets in there, it's set on a shelf and it's kept wet and it's cured for a while. Now, they then take the clay out and they start kneading it like bread and pounding it and folding it and pounding it and beating it, and we're trying to get out air bubbles, dry bits of clay, sand, glass, rocks, whatever it is. Whatever the impurities are, we want to get those out before it goes onto the wheel. So they try to get as much of that stuff out of there as possible. Then we come to the stage where it's throwing the clay. Now, throwing the clay is literally, it's thrown down onto the wheel. It's for a purpose that it's done. Now, is to ensure that the clay sticks to the wheel or the foundation. Matthew 21:44 says, "And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Basically saying, will you allow yourself to be thrown upon Jesus Christ, the foundation that we have, that He will allow you to be molded? Okay? The next step is the most important. It's centering the clay. You have to center the clay. It's the most time-consuming, but it's the most crucial. If you get it off-center, as it's being shaped, it may look okay. But once it gets up to a certain point, the center of balance will be thrown off, and that pot, that vessel, whatever you're making, will be destroyed and ruined. You have to center that clay. You have to be balanced. Isaiah 28:16 says, "This is what the Almighty Lord says, I'm going to lay a rock in Zion, a rock that has been tested, a precious cornerstone, a solid foundation. Whoever believes in Him will not worry." Ephesians 2:20 says, "You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself is the cornerstone." 1 Peter 2:6 says, "That is why Scripture says, I am laying a chosen and precious cornerstone in Zion, and the person who believes in Him will never be ashamed." We must be established. We must have a firm foundation in Christ so that we are not thrown off the wheel, so that we are not marred. Okay, so it goes through and He forms the wheel. He removes the imperfections. If it's marred, it's redone, reprepped, whatever, recentered. Once it's done, it's set on the shelf. It dries for a bit. It becomes hard. They decorate it. Then it goes into a kiln to fire it with fire. Before it's fired, if there's found any imperfections, that vessel can be thrown back into water. Let it soak. It will go back down in clay and can be remolded. Once it is fired, if there are imperfections in it, it's useless. If it's a vessel for liquids and it leaks, it's useless. You can't turn it back into clay. It's done. So we need to get those things out of there. The vessel of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So what's happening? As he's shaping this vessel, these imperfections are coming to the surface. Air bubbles, small pockets of dry clay, sand, pieces of glass, other imperfections. It's like we have a ministry. God starts to use us. You think, hey, He's doing a pretty good work in me. I must be pretty special. I must be indispensable. They can't replace me. Guess what? That's pride. It's conceit. It's starting to creep in. You are replaceable. Believe me, you are replaceable. He will do the work with or without you. And maybe we get so busy in our ministries. Remember, ministry can be your employment, your job, your station, whatever, housewife, whatever it is. Okay? We may get so busy in that that we neglect the Word of God. We dry up spiritually. Throughout Scripture, God likens the Word of God to water. The water of life, the rivers of living water. We cannot be formed on that potter's wheel without water, without being immersed in the Word of God. At all times throughout the complete process, water is essential to the formation of that vessel. Our Lord Jesus has given us instruction, an instruction manual, the Bible. He's given us all these stories. What are the stories for? Well, they're good and bad stories. He doesn't leave out the bad. He tells us the imperfections of people. He says that if you are a wise person, you will heed the instructions of what the Bible says and learn from the misfortunes of other people so you don't have to go through it. It says you're a wise man if you can do that. If you refuse to do it that way and want to find out for yourself and go to the school of hard knocks, then the Bible says that you're a fool. Do you want to be wise or do you want to be a fool? The choice is yours. He has given you this instruction manual. Also notice that the water of the Word must be contained throughout the clay. It cannot be just external. We just can't spray ourselves off. It has to permeate throughout the clay. If we are being used and formed by God and we stop or neglect the reading of the Word, He will not be able to shape us easily. The drier we are spiritually, the more He has to apply pressure in order to shape us. If we start drying out on that wheel, you can still be formed, but you have to apply more and more pressure to form it. Whereas if we have the proper amount of water, we can barely touch it and it forms very nicely. Now, which would you rather have? Do you want Him squeezing you as tight as He can to get you to mold? Or can He just barely touch you? Or better yet, all He has to do is tell you through the Word what to do, and you automatically shape into what He wants you to. We sang a song, Created Me. That song basically said, we have sin, but we can be forgiven from that sin. As these imperfections come up, we can be forgiven. We can be molded into the vessels that He wants us to be molded. Al brought up in his teaching basically the same things that I'm going over. Will we be moldable? It goes on, it says, so He made again another vessel. Note, He did not throw the vessel away. Just because it was marred, just because an imperfection came out, He doesn't throw us away. If we're willing to get back up on the wheel, if we're willing to stay in His hands, He will finish the work. But if we crawl off the altar, if we crawl off that wheel, then how is He supposed to finish that work? He can do it. He can do whatever He wants. He can finish that. He will. But will He use you for good like He wanted to? Or will He use you for something else? Something that's not so honorable because you won't submit to Him. We all have impurities. We are all sinners. We can all be forgiven. Notice that He made it again, another vessel. Notice what He did not tell us. How, when, or where He made it again. Okay? Remember, the vessel is anything, any implement, anything that He wants to make for His purposes. If you are marred, He may set you aside for a while in order to remove those impurities. You may just need to be recentered. You've gotten a little bit off balance. You just need to be recentered. Or maybe He just prompts you to realize that by neglecting the Word, you're drying out and you just need to get back into the Word, that He can mold you a little bit easier. Remember, the vessel is for His purposes. It goes on, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The main point here is the potter gets to make the decision, not you. You don't get to choose His plan, how to work that out. He has something that He's trying to accomplish, the big picture. He knows exactly what He needs and how He needs to do it. I know I've tried to just... If He controls every single one of us, if He's created every single one of us, have you ever tried an exercise of just trying to think of what that entails? You'll very quickly find out you can't do it. Everyone in the world, how each one interacts with the others, you can't do it. He has a plan and He has control of it. Let Him do it. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. This is His world. It's His universe. It's His plan that's at work. As Al said, He is sovereign. He has the right to kill you if He wants to, if that fulfills a portion of His plan. Are you willing to let Him? What if He takes a baby? That baby has fulfilled its plan. He created it. You don't make the baby. He makes the baby. If he wants to take it, he can. If he wants to take you, he can. You say, well, he died too early. No, he didn't. God knows exactly the number of days that you're supposed to be here. He has control of everything. He is absolute. His will is inflexible. His will is irresistible. As seemed good to the potter to make it, God wants us on board with his plan, not ours. No matter how hard we try, our plans and desires will not alter his plan. We'll just find someone else to bless. You know, we believe, a lot of us here believe, that God never took away the command to be fruitful and multiply. There's a lot of things he never took away that we neglect, that we should get back to. You know, he says, if you do these things, especially that one, be fruitful and multiply. In all the things where he goes on with blessings, he always starts out with that one. And it's through being fruitful that he blesses you, that he gives you abundance in all things, if we will obey him. He designed us to fulfill specific purposes in his plan. We will never, I believe, and this is my opinion, I don't think we'll ever have peace unless we're doing exactly what it is that he created us for. We need to seek out what that is. We need to see if we're aligned with what his purpose is. As Al said before, just a little while ago, we need to see. Maybe you don't like your job, but you need to get in the Word to see if you're supposed to change it. Maybe it is what God wants you to be at. You may not like it. Tough. It may be where he wants you to be to fulfill his plan. But you need to seek out the Word. You need to find out for yourself. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. He's chosen you. He has a specific purpose for you. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has chosen each of you to be a vessel to be used in his kingdom for some purpose. O house of Israel, cannot I do to you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Will you allow him to use you? Will you yield to his hand? Will you surrender to him your wants and desires so that he can shape you to do what he wants to do? Will you allow him to build the character that you need to live in his eternal kingdom? Here's two questions I really want you to ponder. Do we postpone our destiny, that is, eternity, our home? We're aliens here now, our home. Do we postpone this destiny because we won't surrender to what he wants to do with us? That we're not building the character that he wants. Interesting thought, isn't it? Do we prolong ourselves here when we could go home? Another thought, do we cause the delay of the kingdom of heaven because we will not cooperate with what he wants to do? That he has to keep discarding us and creating new people to fulfill that plan. Remember, he is working his plan through people. The people don't want to cooperate. What's he have to do? make new ones. Sooner or later, his plan will be complete. It's not going to alter. He has all the time in the world. Why? Because he don't live in time. He lives outside of it. Doesn't matter to him whether it takes 3,000 years or 3 days or 3 minutes. Doesn't matter. He has all the time in the world. As we start this new year and end this one, may we examine ourselves. Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we fulfilling the purpose that He has for us? May we examine ourselves. May we align ourselves with what He wants to do and become flexible. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We thank You, Lord, for the many, many blessings that You've given us throughout this past year. We just ask that we can become moldable, shapeable to what You want us to do, Lord. May You guide us in all things. May we just be vessels for Your use, Lord, Heavenly Father. No matter what it is that You want, Lord, may we fulfill Your plans, Your destinies, Lord. And may we just go forth this new year as vessels worthy of You, as ambassadors for You. May our families, may our children just shine forth the glory of You through us, Lord. May You be reflected in everything that we do. We ask all this in Your precious holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up and sing a song.